Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Cliff did an excellent job in chapters 25 and 26. And we want to continue on and try to do three chapters tonight if we can. Chapter 28 is quite long, but I know sometimes it's a little bit tedious as you go through the laws and stuff, and you think, how is that going to relate to me? That's to Israel. And it just doesn't seem to relate, but in fact, it does. When you look at how God wants to bless his people through obedience, and what happens when we disobey, and the downside of that, it really is applicable for us. Now, we don't follow the law, but we do have God's Holy Spirit in us. We have the life of Christ in us to be led by the Spirit, that we not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And when we do fulfill the deeds of the flesh, you find that the blessings of God somehow evaporate. And so there is great application in walking with the Lord. And when we see the things that God is saying to the nation of Israel, and especially when you want to compare America with the direction that America is taking, much like Israel when they left the Lord, and we see some of the things that are happening to America, you find that there is great application. And these chapters in this book of Deuteronomy does speak to us. Now remember, Moses is telling this second generation, the first generation, 40 years before, as God delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt and was taking them into the promised land. It was only an 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, and yet he took them on about a 2-year journey before they sent the spies in, only to kind of train them up and to teach them to have faith in what God wants to do. 11-day journey, but after 2 years in this training process, he brings them to the banks of Kadesh Barnea, sends the spies in. 10 gave a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, but the people, they went for the bad report. They even wanted to go back to Egypt. And God, at that point, he basically gave them the next 38 years of wilderness wandering. So they basically were in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. That first generation had died out. Now, the second generation is raised up, and they're poised to go into the promised land. And Moses is basically telling them, don't make the same mistakes as your forefathers. Some of you were alive at that time, and you saw what God did. Some of you weren't. You were born in the wilderness, and you didn't see all the miracles or all the things that God did. But he's saying, when you go into the land, trust God, have faith, be obedient, and God will bless you when you get in the land. And so Cliff finished off in chapter 26, and what we do find when we get to chapter 27 and on, it's the final speech or the final exhortation of Moses to the people. Now, this is it, the exhortation. Here it is when you're poised to go in. And I love it. We only have a few chapters left, but when we get to Joshua, I love the book of Joshua and Victorious Christian Living, Alan Redpath. I think we have a supply of those books, and we'll probably make them available to you and give you a great deal on those. But this is when all the exhortation, all the warnings, all the encouragement, it comes into focus. Now they're going to go in and take the land. But now he's telling them in this final speech, when you enter into the land, as Pastor Cliff had mentioned last time, when you go into the land, it's going to be an abundant land. And so take your first fruits and then offer those to God as a remembrance of all the good things that God has done. And then with your tithe, when the tithe of your flocks and your herds and your produce, you're going to give those to the Lord, but also you're going to save some for benevolence for the people in the land, those that are not doing well and those that are basically you're going to support the orphans and the widows. And he basically mentions that you are God's people, and as you keep the commands of God, he's going to bless you. He's setting you apart from the other nations. And so he comes into chapter 27. And then Moses and the elders of Israel charge the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you shall cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over, in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." Then Moses and the Levitical priest spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." It's a very elaborate ceremony that he's giving them to do. When you go there, there's Mount Ebal. That's the Mount of Cursing. It's on the northern side there of Shechem, the area, the city of Shechem there. And on the northern side is Mount Ebal. We're going to find that on the southern side is Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. And we're going to see what God's going to do with that. But he's really trying to impress upon the people through this elaborate ceremony to obey the Lord. Sometimes you think of weddings. Sometimes they're really elaborate ceremonies. And they're really making a statement. The statement is to impress that this is an important occasion for the bride and the groom. It's setting them apart from all others. They're becoming husband and wife. And so it's a very important occasion. And that's what the Lord is doing here. This is important, Israel. I want you to remember. I want to impress upon you to obey the things that I've been telling you. And so, I want you to write the law on stone, and you're going to cover it with lime. Lime would be white, and so as you, however they wrote the stone, some on the stone, some say they used black markings, so it really set it apart so that you could see it from a distance, and they would write it very plain. It would be visible. It would be set for all to see as a testimony of God's requirements for relationship with him. Here's how you're to relate with him with the law. But right next to the law is the altar of sacrifice, because those who are going to try to keep the law are doomed to failure. And so what do? Well, you make a sacrifice. You make a sacrifice to cover or atone for that sin. And that will keep you in relationship with God. That's the Old Testament. For us, Christ was sacrificed once for all. So now what do? When we blow it? Because, you know, we can't follow God 100% complete in our actions and in our thought life. You know, so what do? We go to that altar. That altar in our heart of that forgiveness of sin, that if we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, so what they did very visibly, and it was only a type of now pointing to Jesus Christ, what we could do, that altar in our heart, but it's not according to the law, it's according to grace. You see, our sins are forgiven. But when we do fail the Lord, we can come anytime, any place, and confess, and we're forgiven. But for them, this was to impress them. And notice he says, I want the altar to be made of natural stone. I don't want you to start carving on it and showing, you know, show off what a great artisan you are and what great carvings these are. And all of a sudden you're distracted from the natural worship of God and you're drawn to this altar and you go, wow, isn't that a beautiful altar? I wonder who made that. You know, and you start admiring the craftsmanship of the person that, you know, set up the altar instead of admiring the Lord. And I think sometimes, you know, we don't want to have something that's so ornate that draws people's attention to something other than the Lord. Now, you want to have things comfortable and you want to have things that will draw you into worship of the Lord, but not distract from the Lord. And I think the best thing that we can do as God's kids is just be natural in our relationship with God. You know, you don't have to put on something that you're not to be pleasing to God. You can just be you and let God change you from the inside out. I mean, the worst thing for the world to see is a Christian who is phony, that puts on, you know, a fabricated righteousness or tries to affect, you know, the people by doing something that is just really phony. And, you know, whether it be speech or mannerisms or anything like that. I mean, God's into just us being us, natural, you know, who we are. And so make the altar and make it in a uncut stone. Now, it's interesting that excavations have been done in this area at Mount Ebal, and they have discovered an altar of worship there. Really amazing. And the altar is about 30 feet by 23 feet, and it's of uncut stone. Well, is it that altar? Well, we don't know. You know, it doesn't have a date on it. But it's really very similar to that. Some believe it's from the time of Joshua and maybe even an altar that was built on top of this. But we don't know. But nonetheless, you do find incredible archaeological digs when you go to Israel. And when we go, we'll see many of these things. And an altar that's really a pagan altar, built by Israel, but similar to this as we go there. But now this area of Shechem, where you have Mount Ebal on the northern side, and the area of Shechem, this is pretty renowned because Abraham is the one that first appears at Shechem. And remember, Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, where it was a pagan area, and he was called, and he went to this place of Shechem, and he built an altar there. He was the first one that built the altar in Genesis chapter 12. And it's at that place that God gave the children of Israel the promise of that land, that I'm going to give you this land, this land to your seed. And so you have the altar, you have the law, you have the mount. Now, remember, it's an altar of sacrifice of burnt offerings. The burnt offering was the dedication. So when you would give a burnt offering, the whole thing was consumed. It was saying, I'm giving you my life in its entirety. It's a life consecrated to you, set apart from the world and to you. But then it also says an altar of peace. And that was the altar of fellowship. Because when you'd make that peace offering, part of that was consumed on the altar, but the other part, you would eat it. You would eat that part of that offering as though you and the Lord were fellowshipping together, eating a meal together. It was a symbol of that. And so he goes on in verse 11. Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And for the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So six on Mount Gerizim, I think it's interesting. You have Levi, where you get the priesthood, and you have Judah, through which the Messiah comes, on the Mount of Blessing. You see, the Mount of Blessing is when we go to the Lord, like right now, we're coming before the Lord. Jesus is our mediator. You see, back then it was a Levitical priesthood. They would go to God before the people. Now we are coming together. We're now being blessed just by coming into his presence through worship and the word. And then through Judah came the Messiah. He was the tribe of Judah, or Judah, the individual. Through him would come the Messiah. And so you find that, and comes Jesus Christ. So that's always on the blessing. But also notice there on Mount Ebal was the law. Why? Why would the law be on the curse side of the mountain? Because it brings a curse to us. If we try to be righteous according to the law, we become guilty, we become condemned. Because the law was never intended to make us righteous, but it was a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ. I need God's mercy. I can't do what God wants me to do. I fail. So what does that say? It says God has given a greater covenant. It's through Jesus Christ. For them, well, they would just have to make an animal sacrifice, and that animal would be a type of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But you see, for them, they would offer the sacrifice, and that would just cover their sin for a time. So the law really was on the Mount Ebal side. But notice on the Gerizim side, which was the side of blessing. And so this whole area, and sometimes the maps in the Bible, the ESV Bible, they have a great map. I probably should have given it to the guys to put it on the overhead. The English Standard Version has an incredible map, because it shows right where Shechem is and Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and it's right in the heart of the land, right in the center of Palestine. It's right midway between Dan and Beersheba. From the Dan is in the northern end of the Palestine area, Israel, and Beersheba is in the southern end. And this is right in the middle. And it's about midway between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. And so it's kind of right in the center there, the center of everything, the center of the happening. I thought, you know, it was interesting when we moved to this place. If you look at this place, the location, it's in the center of the island. You can't get more center than you know, where God kind of brought us here in this church. I thought, that's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. And so here, this was a very strategic place for what the Lord wanted to do. Now, he goes on here, and what we're going to find, and notice here, the Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, and then he's going to give the curse. Cursed 12 times. 12 curses he's going to lay out here. But here, the priests, they're kind of in the valley right between the two hills. I mean, they're not really high, tall mountains. They're just kind of hills. And the acoustics there, when you go to Israel, it's just amazing. And some of the areas where you start talking, back in Moses' day, you didn't have traffic. You know, you didn't have planes. You know, it was very still, very quiet. So when you would be on a mountain, when you would talk, the acoustics were just incredible. You can hear for miles around. And so that's what is being said. And as the priests are shouting these things out, these curses out, the people are saying, amen. In other words, so be it. We will, you know, we will be careful that we don't do these things that are a curse. The interesting thing is he doesn't talk about blessings. It's only cursings here. And when we get into the next chapter, you'll get 14 verses on blessings, but also in the next chapter, it goes on to the cursings, and you have some 53 or 54 verses on the cursings and 14 verses on the blessings, and you go, well, what's the deal with that? I think to be forewarned is to be forearmed. God is warning us. He's warning us. Because it's not so much when you're in those dire straits and in those tough times that you're going to go astray. It's when you're in the good times. Usually when things are going really well and a nation is doing really good, that's when they start going down the tubes. They think they're indestructible. Or when a Christian is just doing wonderful, that's when their eyes stray, their hearts stray, and they get distracted. And so he's really warning them before they get into the land, watch out. And you could probably see it with family and friends, or there are people that I know that are just blessed of the Lord because they're following the Lord. And then sad to say, I know people that were close to me, and they've left the Lord and their lives are cursed. It's sad. It's sad. Now, if they repented, could God, you know, forgive them and reestablish them? Certainly he could. Certainly he could. But sometimes there's something that happens in a heart that first once knows the Lord. The Bible said it's better that you not know the Lord than to know him and then leave him. It's better that you not know him at all. And the Bible talks about the heart that's swept clean. The demon goes out and it brings seven demons worse than itself to come back. Well, I know that's probably talking about an unbeliever who just tries to clean up their life one way or another and doesn't put Christ in there. But I've seen people whose lives just go down the tubes. They once were serving the Lord and they left the Lord. And it's a sad situation. So here are the priests, the Levites, they're in the middle there of that valley. You have Ebal, the Mount of Cursing on one side, and Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing on the other. And it says in verse 15, cursed is the man who makes an idol or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen, or so be it. So here they break idolatry. They break the first and second commandment of the Lord. The people say, yes, so be it. We agree. And he goes on, verse 16, cursed is the one who dishonors mother and father. And all the people say, amen. That's the fifth commandment that they're breaking. So these are kind of, you might say they're examples and they're general of offenses against God and against man. It's not a thorough list, but it just gives you that sense of sinning against God and then sinning against your fellow man. Goes on, verse 17. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people said, amen. Now, that would actually be a stone that they would inscribe. It would identify the owner of that property. It would be like your property pin when they come and survey if you're going to sell your house and they look at the property pin. Now, if you have encumbered on your neighbor's property and you put a wall up, they may have you move that wall. Well, this is basically, you know, stealing land. So not moving the marker there. Cursed is the one who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people said, amen. Now that's a pretty cruel thing to do, isn't it? Misleading a blind person, tripping them up. You know, it's amazing what you read in the news now. This whole new knockout game that some of the thugs are now knocking people out who don't know it. They're actually beating up on 80-year-old individuals. They're beating up on people like this. I mean, cursed is that person. Yeah, I hope they get arrested. I hope they get prosecuted. It's just kind of a knockout game that's happening. And cursed is he who distorts justice due to an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say amen. So those that can't really fend for themselves, they're kind of helpless in the land, don't do them dirty. Don't be unjust to them. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt, and the people shall say amen. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, there's sin among you that is worse than the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, probably a stepmother, but sleeping with her and in the church. Paul says, kick him out. So You know, you see that happening in the New Testament, but the warning in the Old Testament, cursed is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say amen. Now, I know we don't even like to talk about that. News story, it's a couple weeks ago, exactly that. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. The evil in man's heart is still perpetrated on planet Earth today. Verse 22, cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother, and the people shall say amen. Isn't this what happened with Amnon and Tamar? Different mothers, but the same father. Again, incest. He says, don't do it. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. That's probably more like the whole knockout game today, but that's a curse on those people that do that. Verse 25, here's kind of a murder for hire. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. So all that Moses commanded, not just the short list here, but all that Moses commanded, total obedience. But note, total failure. It is a total failure. They have a means to cover their sin, but it was really pointing toward our one sacrifice, Christ, who is our propitiation for our sins, or the sacrifice that satisfies God. The animal sacrifices, they just covered. They just covered for a time, and then man would sin again and you'd need another animal sacrifice. But Jesus is that once for all sacrifice. That which we read about in the Old Testament is pointing toward Jesus Christ. So we have that forgiveness of sin. He goes into chapter 28 and he says, now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now he's already said that. He will make them, you know, a nation of renown, a nation above other nations. But notice he says, I want you to diligently do the commands, not just casually. You know, sometimes you see people that they come to the Lord and they have, maybe they have a great experience with the Lord, and the next thing you know, they're back to their old ways. They're not diligently following the Lord. Remember the parable of the seed sower. There are four soils that the seed sower sowed the seed. The seed is good. The soil is are the hearts, but only one soil produced. You see, if a person doesn't diligently, if the person doesn't really follow the Lord diligently with their whole heart, if it's just a casual kind of following, it won't be long before they will fall away. And so the Lord is talking about a quality of life that you're going to experience in the land, and that quality of life we can have. I've seen it. I'm experiencing it. Walking with the Lord for so long, and me and Danita, our life was so out of control. And what the Lord has done, and we just give the Lord all the credit just by following him. Nothing good within us, but we see that this is so true. But we have friends that we can point to that have gone the other way and their life is in shambles. And so we see this quality of life that the Lord is talking about, and that quality of life is related to the diligence in obeying the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, he's going to talk about blessings here. Some 14 verses are going to deal with that, but 54 verses, when they're all added up with the cursings. And really, you might want to say this is how to live happily ever after in following these things. But he says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. So you're going to go out to the North Shore, you're going to stay in Honolulu. Hey, you're going to be blessed wherever you go. You know, for them, whether it's, you know, in Jerusalem or they're going to go to the Galilee, blessed are you. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast and increase of your herds and the young of your flock. So whether it be your sons and daughters or whether it be the flocks and the herds, you're going to be blessed. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl or the produce of the ground. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you, and shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord God, the Lord your God, and walk in his ways. Notice that? It's not just a mental thing. Well, yeah, I like that. I agree with that. Those, I want to be blessed. And oh, those curses, oh, I don't want to be cursed. But it's not just a mental assent. It's a walking in these things. It's internalizing them and then walking in the things that he's talking about. Verse 10, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and shall be afraid of you. That's interesting. When people sense that there's a God that is more powerful than their false gods, and that God resides in his people and is walking with his people, it puts a sense of awe in people. And I wonder why the church isn't effective in our day and age. I wonder how officials can get away with same-sex marriage. I wonder how the likes of, what is it, the governor of New York, Cuomo, says that pro-life people are not welcome here in New York. How are you so arrogant? Why isn't the church, why isn't there an awe in the sense of the power of the church to how dare you say that and not realize that there's a consequence you're going to pay, whether it be at the polls or just your life is going to go sour. I think God still works miraculous things in this day and age, and he will do things today. Well, they will have people afraid of them when the presence of God and the power of God is there in the nation of Israel. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse of heaven to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. What happened to America? How much do we owe China? We're a debtor nation. What is the debt now? You can't keep track of it. It's so high, it's unbelievable. Will it ever be paid off? You know what Israel did after 50 years? The year of Jubilee, everything basically collapsed and went back to zero. They gave everything back to the original owners, and they started from zero. That could very possibly happen in the United States. A huge collapse could take place because we are an incredible debtor nation, and who knows if things can get turned around. But God says when you're blessed, you won't be. You'll be the ones that'll be loaning the money. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall only shall be above, and you shall not be beneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. And it shall be, now he comes to the curses. So it's keeping your focus on the Lord. And you see, we were one nation under God at one point. And when we came to know the Lord, when we were born again as a Christian, the master passion of our life was Jesus Christ. That's all we thought about. That's what the early church thought about, at least you know, the first century apostolic church. But then they got sidetracked. They got caught up in religion. And Jesus, in the book of Revelation, had to say to the church of Ephesus, that apostolic church, you've left your first love. In other words, the master passion of a person's life is their God. And the Lord never wants us to put something else in place of the Lord. What we wake up with and what we go to bed with, what we think about, is basically the master passion of our life. And it can be the ministry. We can miss the Lord in the midst of the ministry, and it just be a mechanical kind of thing. That's how it was for that apostolic church. And it was after only, you know, what was it? Maybe 60 years or so, something like that, maybe 70 years, you know, after the first generation, they kind of left that passion for the Lord. I see my heart, I reflect and I meditate. I look back on that time where that's all I did. And now I get really busy and I have to check myself and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, get me back to that basic, that simplicity. I don't want anything to crowd you out. And so he says, and it shall, verse 15, come about, if you will not obey the Lord God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So now he gets into the curses. And it's interesting, he says, if you will not obey. And maybe in your side margin it says, listen to the voice of. I've told this story before, but when our kids were growing up, one of the kids always would say, you know, she wouldn't obey us. And she'd say, oh, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. And she'd always get out of the, you know, the discipline by saying, I didn't hear you. And then I was a very young Christian. I was studying the word, and I learned that the root of to hear is to obey. She was listening. She just didn't want to obey. She heard what I was saying. She just didn't want to do it. And so the next thing you know, I applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. It's amazing how her hearing cleared up, you know. And so the Lord is saying, hey, I want you to listen with the intent to obey. And he said, cursed, verse 16. Now he goes on to a whole lot of curses. Curses shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Now he's basically just doing the very opposite of the blessings. The same text for blessing, but now it's reversed because you're not obeying, and it's going to be a cursing. Cursing shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, of the ground, and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, rebuke, and all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Verse 21, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with a consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. In other words, the sky will be, it'll be like, you know, fiery, you know, bronze. Well, bronze can be fiery, but there won't be any rain. And the earth will be like iron. It'll be so hard, if there is rain, it won't penetrate, he's saying. And they depend upon rain in that land. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust, and the heaven shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before the enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them, and you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, before you're blessed, the enemy went out seven ways. Now you who've disobeyed, you'll go out seven ways. You'll flee in fear. And your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt and with tumors and with scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. And you shall grope at noon as a blind man gropes in the dark, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You shall, now it's interesting, it's not only the physical. It's a man can endure a sickness, but who can endure a broken spirit? God's going to affect the emotions. He's going to affect the psyche. It's not just the external, but it's going to be the internal that can be far worse. You have healthy people, they're the epitome of health, but inside they're broken, they're hurting. They're people longing for something. They're just ruined on the inside. And God says, you know what? When you leave me and you go after other gods, it's not only going to be physical, but it's going to be emotional and spiritual. He says in verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have none to save you. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually. But there shall be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. And you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. And the Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become a whore and a proverb and a taunt among the peoples where the Lord will drive you. Now, this is interesting because we see that as we go on in the narrative in the history of Israel. I love Joshua because it deals with our victorious Christian life. And if you haven't got Alan Redpath's book, Victorious Christian Living, I use a lot of that, and I'll throw out a lot of his examples. I think that's one of the best. You might want to get it. I'll see if we have a bunch, because maybe we can give it to you for a discount. But it's tremendous. But then after they go into the land and conquer, you find that they leave some things undone, and they begin to do the very opposite of what the Lord told them to do, and they begin to move over on that cursed side of what he's saying here. And the very things that he talks about, he prophesies, Moses prophesies of, happen to them. Now, one of the things that we're seeing here, as he's talking about their sons and daughters will be taken from them, that they're a nation, their king, who they set over them, they will be going to a nation that they do not know. And basically, it's prophesying as it goes on. It even gives more details of this. It's basically prophesying of the Assyrian captivity that took place in 722 BC with the northern kingdom of Samaria. 10 tribes were there. And when we get into that, we'll see that the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam had the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and Jeroboam had Jeroboam had the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam had two kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah, in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, they sinned horribly, and so they were the first to go into captivity, 722 BC, by the Assyrian captivity, and these guys were brutal. Totally brutal. And he describes it as we go on here. They would put hooks, huge hooks, fish hooks, through the draws of the prisoners, and they would pull them They would yank them, you know, into captivity. I mean, as they were going into captivity. And then the Babylonian captivity happened later in 586 BC. And the king at that point was taken into captivity and the people. So it was a complete captivity of northern and southern kingdoms, as he's prophesying here that it would take place. And he goes on and he basically talks about how they will be hurting, you know, in their sowing and in reaping. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall not drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourselves with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Exactly what happened. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall tend to you, but you shall not tend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. Notice the whole reverse of the blessing. And we'll just kind of finish up with this chapter. Sorry, I'm going to have to leave you on the curses part, but so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom you shall send against you. The Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. Again, here we look at the Assyrian, the Babylonian captivity. And also you can put a lot of this even out to the end times, the great tribulation period where the Jews will suffer under the Antichrist. But he says, a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor shall they favor the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who shall leave you no grain, new wine or oil, nor increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have consumed you to perish. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Notice, it's when they're prosperous. They didn't sow. They didn't build those cities. They didn't plant. God just gave that to them. He blessed them. And notice now, they're living in it. They're prospering it. They're doing wonderful. And they get slothful, they get lazy. And now all of a sudden, because they begin to serve other gods and they forget God, now they're devastated. And it says then in verse 53, that, now this is pretty horrible, and you find it basically in 2 Kings, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy has oppressed you, the man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and toward the wife he cherishes, toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children, which he shall eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress of which your enemy is oppressed, and in all your towns, the refined, the delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicacy and refinement shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and toward her son and daughter and toward the afterbirth which issues from before her legs and toward her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in your towns. Now, this actually happened, as I mentioned, in 2 Kings. You can find it in chapter 6. Ben-Hadad besieged Samaria. There was a famine in the land, and they were selling a donkey's head for an extravagant amount of money and dove's dung, you know, for extravagant amount of money. And it was in the days of Elijah and actually eating their children. I understand from Josephus during the siege of Jerusalem that was happening back then under Titus, the Roman, around 70 AD. So actually you find these things that are prophesied had come to pass. Verse 58, he said, "If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness." Now, when he talks about the Lord your God, I mean, the term there, the Lord your God, some 280 times there in the book of Deuteronomy. He's talking about the full measure of the curse that will be upon the nation Israel is when they defame the name of God. If we are in one nation under God, and we really were at one time in the direction we're going, what can we expect for America? Oh, God is not going to wink at our sins and what we're doing. We need to pray for revival. Oh, I really pray that God will pour his spirit out and we will see revival and the worst of the worst get saved. I mean, if he could save Manasseh of the Old Testament, that guy was brutal. He was mean. If he could save an Apostle Paul of the New Testament, you know, God can work revival. But notice they, you know, are leaving and they really do the ultimate here when they defame the name of the Lord. He goes on, verse 60, "And he will bring back on you all the disease of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as stars of the heaven for multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and to multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it." The Lord delights in blessing, but don't think the Lord is impotent in judging. He isn't. And that's what he's saying here. He will delight to actually bring destruction on the nation Israel. Now, obviously, as we go through the history, we see that now he's brought them back into the land. He's fulfilling the prophecy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bringing them back in unbelief, because I think we're that close to the Lord coming back, that close to the rapture of the church and him fulfilling his prophecies to the nation Israel. But he goes on, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood, stone, which you and your fathers have not known. And among those nations you shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord your God, there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul, so your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be a dread. You shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would it were evening, and in the evening you would say, would it were morning, because you dread the dread of your heart. Let me read that again. Because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and the sight of your eyes, which you see, and the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by way which I spoke to you, you shall never see it again. In other words, God said, you're not going to go back there, but now he says, you will go back there. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, and there will be no buyer. So basically, he's just saying, you know, I said you're not going to ever come back to this land, Egypt, but you will go back. And it could be, commentators, it could be a symbol for captivity, slavery, could be that. Egypt, a type of slavery, but it could be a literal. Because Titus the Roman, who sacked Jerusalem 70 AD, 17,000 Jews went back to Egypt in hard labor. And also they were sold into bondage. So it did happen in history and in time. So kind of leave you on the curse, but we want to bless you now with a prayer. Why don't we stand together? And with a worship song. Father, we do we thank you, Lord, for your warnings. Lord, you give us stern warnings, and I know I need that. I look at this, Lord, and I don't want to take for granted your grace, your love, your mercy upon my life and upon our life as a church. Lord, what we take very seriously, our relationship with you, and it's far greater and more difficult to sin against love than it is to sin against law. And Lord, the children of Israel did the lesser. They sinned against law. And yet that law pointed to your love. And now we have your love embodied in Jesus Christ. He's the exact image and likeness of who God is. And so, Lord, I pray that we might experience every benefit, every blessing that you have for us, because we don't follow you because of the law, but we follow you because we have forgiveness of sin. We have a new life. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Lord, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you can't get any more righteous than that. And Lord, we thank you that we would never leave that place of blessing, Lord, that we would always abide in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would pray for those that might not know you. Maybe they've come in tonight and they don't know you. And Lord, tonight would be their night to accept you as Lord and Savior. Just the fact that you went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, and not only the world, but my sin. You died for their sin personally. And then you were buried in a tomb, and then you rose 3 days later to prove that you are who you said you are. You're the Son of God. You're God the Son, the creator of heaven and earth. And it's only you that can die for the sins of the world. And that's, Lord, why when we believe in you and your Holy Spirit comes into our heart, that's why we're changed so radically as we follow you. And Lord, I would pray tonight that there are any that have not yet known you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they backslid. They've been on the fence. They've been away from you. Tonight is their night to come back to you. Lord, you say, all that come unto you, in no way you will cast out. And Lord, you tell us that you stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If anyone hear your voice and open that door, open our heart to you, you will come in. Fellowship with us and us with you. So maybe you want to say that prayer that I want to say right now. Just say it and repeat it. You can say it in your heart, repeat it quietly, and simply say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin, to cleanse me, and to wash me. Tonight, I repent and I turn to you for salvation. Lord, for fresh forgiveness. And I ask you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight, that I not be the same. Lord, that I serve you the rest of my days, that I love you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.